you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read one verse there, and the service this morning and tonight is going to have the same title, the same theme, and the New Year's sermon, if you would, is always a wonderful time of reflection of the last year, and also look at the newness of the new year. There's nothing wrong with that. Not the biggest fan of just resolutions, I believe, because a lot of people make those commitments and vows, and you break them. The Bible tells you it's better not to make a vow if you're going to break it. And, you know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So basically, you need to do what you say you're going to do. And if you say you want to do better, nothing wrong with that. We always should have a desire to do that. But I want to have loftier, if you would, loftier goals than just, you know, I want to lose some weight. I'll start off there. I don't mind. I say that all throughout the year. I don't mind that. I always wait to Monday to start, so I'm going to start tomorrow. I don't wait for the new year. I wait to Monday to start, so my new year don't start to Monday. I'm joking, of course. But it is kind of comical sometimes to look at resolutions and, you know, gym memberships go up and they'll sell more exercise equipment and diet pills and all those things this time of year. But I want to give you some real advice from the scriptures of something I really do believe will give you a better year. The title of this message this morning and tonight is simply this: what do you think? What do you think? And I want to talk to you about the mind, about the thought processes, about the way that we think. It's very important, and the Bible is not silent about this. The Bible gives us a lot of information. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say at the beginning of this, I'm not trying to give you some sort of formula of mind over matter, you know, kind of like Christian Science is a false movement that teaches that you just think something, or the prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical advice of how to govern your mind and so that you can live a more holy and wholesome life. You can be a better husband, you can be a better wife, a better parent, a better church member, overall just a better, well-rounded Christian. That's what we want to be. And this is very important, that you can be more consistent. How many of us, consistency is important? Amen. I don't want to be different a year from now in a negative sense. I don't want any compromise. I don't want any of that in my life. But we've got to have a mind that thinks right. Look there, if you would, one verse. You could quote it, but let's read it. Matthew 22 and verse 37, this is a response to a question. In verse 36, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus would say in verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. A lot of times we focus on the heart and the soul, but what we're going to focus on this morning and tonight is the mind. What does it mean to love God with all your mind? And how can you love God with all your mind? What is that going to look like? What does the Bible say about it? And that's going to be our title again. What do you think? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you in prayer. We ask you for your help today. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. God, it gives us direction and life. God, it doesn't leave us without direction in this fallen world. We are shown how to live, how to talk, how to think, how to walk. And Holy Ghost, I would that you'd help me to be clear this morning. God, I want everybody in this room to be attentive, God, to awaken their minds to hear this, God, because I believe if we can understand this, God, that Abundant Life Tabernacle can be the church it needs to be. We can be the Christians we need to be. Lord, help us to do that in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Now, we all understand that we do not have the power to think things into existence. That's kind of a popular thing within the world of the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel movement. Recently, I read a book, a majority of a book by Costa Hinn. He is actually Benny Hinn's nephew who came out of that movement and has kind of wrote a tell-all book. And man, it's an amazing read. But he goes through all the different levels of the false doctrine of prosperity gospel. They talk about thinking things into existence. And again, we don't believe
believe in that. That's kind of what we call humanism or mysticism, if you would. But to understand that our thoughts are powerful is not a humanistic thought at all. It is actually very biblical to understand that the way that you think will affect the way that you live. The Bible teaches us that our thoughts are important, and that to the place that if we want to really change in life, you know, this time of year right now, everybody's talking about making changes, that if you really want to make changes in life, you've got to change the way that you think. The way that we think determines what's going to take place in our heart and mind, and ultimately what's going to take place in our actions. Now, there was an anonymous author that wrote this. I would cite his name if I knew it, but he said this: whatever you hold in your mind will often tend to occur if it's a realistic thought. If you continue to believe as you have always believed, you will continue to act as you have always acted. If you will continue to act as you have always acted, you will continue to get what you have always gotten. If you want different results in your work or life, many times all you have to do is change your mind. Now again, I want to precaution you, and I'm not talking about some form of mind over matter, but I am telling you there is something to be said about the way that you think and the way that you act and the results that you get in life. Now, what is interesting about the human mind? It's something that is very persuasive, something, if you would, that is very neutral, which means it can be affected very easily. Recently, another book that I have been reading is a book called The Gathering Storm by Albert Mohler. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, the college there, and he wrote a wonderful book called The Gathering Storm. And what that book is about is about an idea called secularization or secularism. Now, that's something that you don't realize in America how powerful that is, but we are very influenced in our minds by the secular. Many times people are more influenced by the secular than they are which is biblical, and that's a very big problem. And what we actually have nowadays in the church world is that we got a lot of Christians that are also saying, look, I believe the Bible is inerrant, but they somehow twisted rationalism and the enlightenment and secularism into their mind. And it's very strange to them that when you preach biblical Christianity and that the Word of God is inerrant, and a lot of times they get offended real easily, or they have all these pitiful ways of reasoning and thinking about life. Secularism is a very possible or very powerful thing. In that book, Albert Mohler talks about something that's called passive secularization. Passive secularization. And I've got a little quote from that book. I want you to hear this, and I want you to think about this in your own mind, about the influence that the secular world has on the mind. This is what Mohler says. Passive secularization happens just because we are breathing the culture and constantly bombarded with cultural messages. Hollywood, the news media, and the cultural shaping forces of the society constantly tell us what is right and what is culturally acceptable, and people believe this sometimes if they realize it or not. The expectations of the culture shift, it drags everything into certain categories. The secular age exerts a subtle but constant influence on churches and Christians. If not careful, churches will look less and less like churches and more like the secular world around them. I want you to think about that again. What is the effects of the secularization on the church world? Now, to define what secularization is, it means this. It means that you do not have to have any ties to theism. What is theism, Brother Derek? Theism is the teaching that there is a God. So what secularization teaches is this: you and I can exist without God. You can go about and govern your life. You can have your own set of morality of whatever it is. You don't have to have God. And if we're not careful, there's an influence from the society on the church, and we are reaping a whirlwind today because the church has allowed that to happen. It matters how you think, brothers and sisters. You come to this church not to hear what the headlines are in the news necessarily. You don't come here to hear anything about psychology. You don't come here to hear about what Derek Jones thinks. Now, once again, I'm not against modern day science if it doesn't contradict the Word of God. I'm not against understanding some things. But you come here to hear what the Word of God says. And if you hear what the Word of God says, it's often going to contradict what the world is saying. And you've got to make up in your mind who you are going to believe. Am I going to believe God's Word, or am I going to believe what the world is saying? You've got to make your mind up how you're going to think. The problem is, we get that tragic mixture in our lives where we think we can straddle the fence between what the world thinks and what God thinks. I'll tell you right now, you cannot do that. You've got to give way to the voice of God over top of anything else in this world. If not, if you're not careful, you will give in to deception. You will give in to compromise when you are listening to the world and try to mix it with the church. There is a constant effect on the church from the pressure of the world. And we've got to make our mind up how we are going to live, how we are going to think, how we are going to talk, how we are going to dress, what we are going to watch, the places we are going to go, how we are going to live our lives. We've got to give our hearts and mind to the Word of God. Now, an example of how there can be an influence on the mind, and there's many that we could give. But you remember the story of Elijah? And if you were looking at a timeline of Elijah's life, the highest point on the chart would be Mount Carmel. Remember the story, fire coming down from heaven? What an amazing experience that would have been. And I'm not going to go through that story. But you know, eventually God answered that 63-word prayer. And they slay the prophets of Baal. But you go from the mountain to the valley as Elijah goes from exhilaration to depression. And we know the story of Jezebel threatening Elijah. And Elijah takes off running in the wilderness. Notice this. This is a man who just had a very exhilarating experience with God. No doubt when that fire came down from heaven, his mind was consumed with God and his goodness and his power and his glory. And he felt motivated. He felt encouraged. He felt like he could take on an army of false prophets. And he felt the encouragement of that. But we also realize this, that if we allow the pressures of the voice of the enemy to enter into our mind, we can quickly go from exhilaration to depression. And we find Elijah there in that wilderness. He felt worthless. He said, I'm no better than my ancestors. He felt hopeless because he's running for his life. He felt isolated. I'm the only prophet left. He felt depressed. He basically says, God, if it's all right with you, you can go ahead and take my life. I don't think I ought to live. But hear me this morning. God was going to restructure the way that Elijah thought by getting him to a mountain and speaking to him. Because hear me, you see, Elijah thought it's problem was Jezebel, but there's always going to be the Jezebels in this world. The real problem with Elijah was not Jezebel, but the real problem, what was going on between his ears, he allowed the thoughts of the enemy to control the way that he thought. Hear me this morning. If you want to live consistently, you've got to let God's Word govern your mind. Mercy, help me preach this morning. I'm just telling you, in my own life and from pastoring and ministry, people go from exhilaration to depression and discouragement all in a few days. They'll come to church and get exhilarated about the things of God. And they get their phones and they get on the news and they go right back down into discouragement and defeat and worry. You can't live like that or you're going to be exhausted. You've got to know what you believe every day of your life, and not just Sundays. Not just when the song leader is singing, and not just when the preacher is preaching, and not when you're in the among other saints. You've got to be consistent in your thought life. Up and down. camp meeting to camp meeting, youth camp to youth camp. I've seen them up and down. And I'm not trying to act ultra holy here this morning. I know what it is to feel the tug downward, but I also know what it is to reflect on the scriptures and have the Holy Ghost to ignite my soul in the right direction and stir my mind where it needs to go. If you don't stay in the Word and stay on your knees, you will constantly go up and down the rest of your Christian experience. Is it possible to have Jesus in your heart, but you may subtly be allowing the world come in your mind? Not even saying that you're lost here this morning in that sense, but I'm saying you better know how to think. Because if you don't think right, you won't live right. Let's observe this principle even further in the scripture. Because again, it is amazing how much the Bible talks about this. It is literally loaded with verses about the mind and the thoughts. And the more we learn about the wonderful gift that God has given us called the human mind. As a matter of fact, we often refer to ourselves in science as homo sapiens, which means thinking ones or wise ones. It means this: there's something unique about the human being that we are able to reason and think and have intellect unlike any other creature in the world. When the last time you see a dog write a book? Come on. I know animals have instinct, but I know birds build nests. When's the last time they built a house? Now, I kind of get frustrated in this world of putting animals on the same level as humans. And I'm not by no means saying you should just mistreat animals for the fun of it. I don't believe that. I believe in hunting. And I believe you got to thin the deer out and all those things. And I enjoy eating turkey and chicken and all those things. I am not one of those animal advocates. I don't believe you ought to go around just killing animals just for the fun of it all day long. And I've met some corrupt people in this world that have some strange thoughts. I was riding with a guy one time. He tried to hit cats on purpose. I said, something's wrong with you. We're riding around. He said, you want to try to hit a cat? I said, I don't. Don't know what joy you get out of it, weirdo. I know animals are unique and have instinct, but they're not humans. All right? Look, it's all right to have the pet dog and the pet cat. But don't try to get them saved, if you know what I mean. Don't invite them to church, if you would. Kind of leave them at the house. All right? They're different. Human beings are unique. Intellect, language, ability, design. This is a part of the image of God. You have the ability to process and to reason. It's on a unique level that is hard for even people in this world and psychologists and scientists. They're still trying to figure it out. But God knows all about this mind. The brain is amazing. It is able to give and receive all this different input. If it's creating something, some sort of amazing invention, communicating, receiving from God, the human mind, whatever it is amazing. And it's a vital part of your existence and participation in this life and even in the world to come. Even though we're going to have new glorified bodies, there's still going to be intact a mind that is glorified, that's able to experience some great unique level of God's holiness and His purity. So the Bible talks about the mind time and time again. And what we're going to do between this morning and tonight is talk about some different things about the priority of the mind. Our first point this morning, all that was introduction. First point, the priority of having a devoted mind. Matthew 22 and 37. I've read so much about this week. I've been exhilarated by this. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. So again, the question is, how do we love God with all our mind? What does it mean to love God with your mind? What is the how and the what of this? The first thing we've got to do is we got to understand that the mind is very important. And it's so important that we got to protect it, that we got to nourish it, that we got to watch what goes into it. We'll get into all that. But we got to start off right here that the mind is important. The reason we got to start there is because there are some who would like to bring down the importance of the mind. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but there are people that believe, I don't know if they would use this phrase and title it, but it's what the title is when studying it, mindless Christianity. You ever heard of that? It's the idea that religion is nothing more than emotion. And that everything, you know, intellectualism and the intellect, you know, just kind of set that down over there and just come to church and, you know, just follow your heart. Follow your emotions. You'll be a train wreck because your emotions and your heart is very deceiving. How many knows your emotions can deceive you? Right? There's times in my life I have to tell my emotions, you're wrong. I do that. You know, people, and I'm careful sharing this because I don't want anybody to be misled or what I'm saying, but when I first got saved, I went through something. I don't know what you would term it in a world if you were a doctor and all that. I went through a great season of discouragement. Not saying I should have, but I allowed myself to get there. I was a young Christian. I jumped right into my calling ministry. And there was a lot of things I thought should be that wasn't. I thought every time you preach, you know, everybody just shouted. And I thought that everything was always clear and that Christians always act like Christians. You know what I'm talking about? And that people you held in high esteem, you know, at times you hold them at high esteem, but how many of those people can let you down? I went through a dilemma of the soul where I began to question not who God was in that sense or not if he was real, but I was to begin to question in my own heart and mind, how do you live this thing? And I remember kind of getting into a season of despondency. It lasted about a month and a half. And I remember I thought to myself when I was in that season of despondency, where am I at? How did I get here? What is going on? And I began writing Bible verses on sticky notes. I was doing everything I could. I was putting them on the bathroom mirror, on the dash of my truck, I would just cry sometimes, just trying to figure out what's this complexity going on. And I figured out what it was. I have allowed my emotions and what I thought should be to govern my life and not the Word of God. You can't even let expectations govern your mind. I learned something. That Derek Jones and this old fallen body can get discouraged if he allows himself to. I learned a few things that people in this world may mess up and fail. Not saying they should. But humans are humans in this world and it can be heartbreaking. I also learned a lot in that season of life. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. In that season, what I've learned looking back now, I went through a season of being governed by my emotions. And I'm telling you right now, I can spot it nowadays when I'm counseling people and talking to them. I can just look right at it and say, I know what's going on in your life. You've given in to the body and the mind and the emotion and the negative part, the emotions there, and your heart, if you would, and not the Word of God. You've got to let the Word of God govern the way that you think. But hear me. The Bible does not pin the heart and emotions against the mind and the intellect. You need all of it to really worship God. I believe you can worship God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, and your whole soul. It doesn't mean you have to be stoic. It doesn't mean you have to be out there and look unhappy. When you're talking about God, doesn't mean that you have to go up there and say, I've got everything calculated and I know this about the Bible. If all you have is knowledge, and not wisdom, you're going to be a discouraged soul. You got to know what wisdom is. You got to know God's word is true. You got to know that God wants you to experience his joy and his happiness and his love. If you want to be consistent, it matters how you think. It matters what is in your heart, your emotion. Let God's word govern it all. It's important. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the priority of a dedicated mind. We just talked about a devoted mind. We got to devote importance to it. Let's look at the dedicated mind. It says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, it's a phrase we read a lot about, but I don't know if we understand it very much. The mind of Christ doesn't mean that you're God. The mind of Christ doesn't mean that you're infallible and that you are becoming a God. To have the mind of Christ is to look at life through the Savior's point of view. Brothers and sisters, I want to stress this point to you this morning. I cannot tell you how important it is, and please listen, to have the Savior's point of view. This is looking at life through His values, through the desires of His mind. It's to think the thoughts and live the life that God wants us to live instead of living and thinking like the world. This is the apex of Christian experience. When you have the mind of Christ, you are a consistent, happy, victorious, joyous soul. Kent Hughes said in his book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man, listen to what he says. The dizzying potential of the human mind reaches its apex in the possibility of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A possibility affirmed by Paul when he says you can have the mind of Christ. No computer will ever be able to think God's thoughts, nor will any device ever be able to know the heart of God or do His works. But the mystery that resides between our ears has this capacity. It was created for this very purpose, to have the mind of Christ. You want to know what your purpose is here this morning? You know, we live in a world about purpose. All these TV preachers will tell you about your purpose. I'll tell you what your purpose is this morning: to have the mind of Christ. What Kent Hughes said there, and other theologians have caught on to this, you cannot achieve any higher intellectual status than the mind of Christ. I want you to hear that, because that'll make the world upset. Whew. They think we're plumb crazy because we believe in serving each other. We believe that Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that man needs to repent of his sins and get born again, and all those wonderful scriptural truths. People think they're smart in this world, all these academic and degrees, and you know, they got all this stuff figured out. The apex of intellect is the mind of Christ. You cannot get any higher good. You cannot get any higher intellect. The mind of Christ is the apex. It is the type. And it's the very top. And if you look at me this morning and say, Brother Derek, I believe the Word of God is the Word of God, and I believe it's God's inspired Word and is an errant Word, then you would agree with the statement that you cannot achieve any higher intellect or intellectual status than the mind of Christ. It's greater than any academic achievement. It's greater than any degree. It is the apex of human ability to think like Jesus, because that's the ultimate way God has created you to think. So basically, we got it figured out. I don't know if that gives you any joy or not, but I'm glad to know we got it right. Do you believe that? I believe it, don't you? Should we not live like it? Are you ashamed of that? That this world and all of its rationalism and all of its philosophies, and once again, I'm not saying all science is evil and all of that. I know there's some good things, and we've all have benefited from that. But even the good things of science still testify to the Bible and God's created design. There's not going to, one day, somebody's not going to wake up and find a better way. There'll never be another book written that finds a better way. The mind of Christ is the very apex of what we should live, and that's how we should govern our lives. That's how we should teach our children. Amen. Right? It's amazing. You know, Chloe, right there at 5 years old, is already starting to feel, you can see the influence of the world wanting to vie for her attention. And look, you can't protect them from it all. You can turn stuff off and you can mute things and filter things and all of that. But this world's full of a message. And there's questions being asked. And I'm telling you what I'm already starting to do in that 5-year-old mind, and what I'm doing in Braxton's almost 4-year-old mind. I'm starting to implement the Bible. I'm starting to tell them this and that. You know, little Braxton the other day, you know, we're talking about things. And, you know, he in his simple mind, we're talking about this and that. And I said, Braxton, you're a boy, and that's exactly how God created you. Amen. You're going to grow up one day, when good Lord willing, you're going to be a good father. You're going to be a good husband. You're going to be this is how God's made you. This is God's design. This is the gender that God gave you. Science ain't going to come on the scene and try to teach me to tell my child something different. God's word's already spoken. Amen. It's the mind of Christ. We could go on and talk about more there, but let me get to another point and we'll conclude here in a little bit. We've been about 30 minutes. Give me about another 10 or 15 minutes and we'll stop. The priority we talked about now, we're going to look at a disciplined mind. How many knows it takes some discipline up here in this mind? Boy, that thing can be influenced very easily. You know, I've done a lot of reading about this, especially in this year where we've seen the media. And I'm not saying all media is bad, and sometimes I know there's truth and all this stuff. But how many knows the media can be manipulative? It can manipulate. It can. I was watching early in the mornings. This is my little routine sometimes. I'll get up with my baby Lydia there. Sometimes it may be 3 or 4 in the morning, and we'll watch Second World War documentaries. Puts her right to sleep. Not really. Sometimes. I was looking at Hitler and the Second World War in Germany and about the ways that they figured out how to influence the mind. It's creepy. It's scary. You ever thought about, as you looked at Nazi Germany, how what was considered at that time a very advanced culture in Germany would get to a place that they would take humans and treat them like animals? I wouldn't even go into the details of some of the evilness of some of the things that you could read about in history. How did it happen? How could a society? Well, number one, I can tell you how it happened, because the devil's real and humanity has fallen. That's how it happened. But they have, in Nazi Germany, Hitler had a man, and I forget his name, who was called a propaganda minister, who realized something. If you could get people to think a certain way, you could control what they do. So they knew. How can you get a German citizen who has a good standing Jewish neighbor to tell on each other? Well, that propaganda minister started mass producing radios and selling them very cheaply, but you could only get a couple of stations. And on those stations, they dictated what was heard. And what was heard is that it's the Jews' fault that we lost the First World War and the poverty. And they kept on and on. And the Jew this and the Jew that. And eventually, when somebody hears a lie long enough, controls what they think. Brothers and sisters, we are living there in America. Again, I'm not trying to give you a history lesson. You ever heard of this phrase, the engines of society? Things that drive society? The engines of society are things like politics and media and business. And they realize this, that if you can reshape the engines of society, it's going to drive a majority of that society a certain direction. Let's look at Hollywood just for a second. How many realizes they're putting a lot of junk out of there? Right? Man, you could go back in the early 60s if you ever study media. I watched a documentary 10 years ago called Pandora's Box about the study of media in America. In the early 60s, they didn't want to implement, even in a movie in that time, somebody smoking a cigarette. Why? They realized that if people watched that, what would it eventually promote? Right? I Love Lucy, and this is the only stuff I've read. They didn't even, the producers had issue putting them in the same bed. Put them across the room. Alcoholism, and I Love Lucy, they started implementing cigarettes. And it was in the late 60s that Anton LaVey would actually make a movie. He was the first one to really influence Hollywood. Anton LaVey was the founder of the Satanic Church. This is not conspiracy, it's the truth. He made a movie and starred in what's called Rosemary's Baby. It was the first movie made in Hollywood that the Satanic Church at that time actually got to promote. Study it. They realize that what they promote through media will influence the mind, and what influences the mind will influence action and thought. You can't even barely own a TV nowadays without something perverted coming across the screen. This is something me and my wife have recently had discussions about, and about how to be more careful in our home for our kids. Commercials nowadays are not fit for a dog. I'm talking commercials. There is more soft pornography on commercials nowadays than what somebody would saw in a very vile place back in the 70s. We're desensitized. It affects the way we think. I don't know if it ever bothers you, but I've never really taken to the idea of being considered a consumer. It's not like an insect. But we consume. I'm not saying we have to redefine everything, but I'm telling you this. What you take in that mind will affect the way you think. Hear me. This is important. Let me tell you why pornography is rampant in the churches and rampant in the man's mind. Because they don't have the integrity to unplug it, disconnect it, or turn it off. Years ago, what you would have to, you know, years ago, this was the process in the world of the pornographic. If you wanted some sort of magazine, you would have to go in a store, grab a magazine, go look that cashier in the eye, and in the segment, and you know, knowing that you'll be labeled perverted and somebody might see you, it acted as some sort of buffer because people didn't want to be seen partaking of that, right? Nowadays, your phone is access granted. And you can do it incognito that nobody knows about it. But I'll tell you, somebody does know about it. God. I'm not telling you today that it's easy. And I'm not telling you this morning that the job and the battle in front of you is not intense. It is. But I'm also telling you to tighten up your boots, to grab your rifle if you would. And as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, realize who your enemy is, put on the whole armor of God, and stand in an evil day. You can do it, and even more, you gotta do it. Amen. 1 Peter 1 and 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. The idea of gird up the loins occurs only here in the New Testament. The word itself is reminiscent of a culture of the Bible when people wore long flowing garments that would gather them up into their girdle when they were on a journey or trying to move quickly. As a matter of fact, you would know this in the book of Exodus chapter 12. It says this, when they're about to leave Egypt on that Passover night with their loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, it's a strong element that you got to be ready to move. You got to be ready to fight. You got to be ready to run. You got to gird up the loins of your minds. Just so the believer today is to have the loins of their mind girded up. There must be no slackness or looseness in the thought life. All of his or her mental powers must be tightened in view of Calvary and the Lord's second coming. The angels, one writer said, must look at humanity and say, man, why don't they get it sometimes? It's right here. It's right here. It's in that mind. You've got to be proactive about your mind. The Bible says, be sober. Idea, you know what sober means. It's the idea of you got to be circumspect. You got to be self-controlled. You can't be drunk if you would. You got to be somebody that's on watch. How many knows that takes diligence? If you are a Christian that says, I get bored all the time, I don't know what you're doing. There's enough for you to do by simply living the Christian life, to do it with joy, happiness. And I'll be honest with you, there is no time in your life that you can just lay down the sword and say, you know what, I ain't worried about anything. I'll just live in neutral right now. You can't live that way. You got to be sober. Another writer said this, and I won't be much longer. The believer with an open Bible in their hand has access to truth in more realms of human activity than all the philosophers, educators, scientists, and gurus of the world. He would ask, what politician has available to him a book that can foretell the future of the nations? What psychologist has their fingertips on the unerring guide to human behavior and the law of sin and death? Find it. Oh, they're wrestling. Good mercy. I've told you before, I took a psychology course. The book was so big. And I come to this conclusion. They said it time and time again. We're just guessing, you know, hypothesis. I'm like, you don't know. You're going to write this much about something you don't know. And give your life to something you don't. Don't play guesswork with my life. Any man or woman to submit themselves to a psychologist, apart from a Bible in hand, a true biblical Christian counselor, you better run from it. Like I said, I didn't realize at the teen challenge how much you could ruffle feathers with an open Bible. I thought you're supposed to call sinners to repentance and perverts to repentance and kids that are hurt their parents to repentance. I thought you're supposed to preach against alcoholism and drunkenness and perversion and adultery and fornication and hatreds and variance and even all this. I thought you're supposed to preach against that and call to repentance. That's the formula. It works. What counselor in this world has access to a book that tells you just how to be a husband, just how to be a wife, just how to raise your kids, just how you should think and how you should live? Find me such a person in the secular world. What philosopher has access to the mysteries of life beyond the grave? What reformer has access to the power that can transform human personality and make the drunken man sober and the crooked man straight and all these other people pure? Show me one humble believer with the Bible that has access to the knowledge and the understanding of God. I'll show you one that has the apex of understanding in this life. Why? They think right. They think right. All right, I'm going to conclude with this. We'll pick up tonight. But here we are this morning, the threshold of a brand new year. And I'm going to ask you a question. Are you going to think right? Are you going to think right? Are you going to do the same thing you've always done? In these last days, you hear me, and I feel the Holy Ghost. And I'll preach this in the coming years with God's grace and mercy if I have to stand alone. I believe God's word over anything else in this world. I'll stand with it. But let me ask you this. If you don't believe that word, you're in a mess. And I'm telling you right now, don't wait till you're in the dilemma to start getting your Bible out. You better get it out right now. Yeah. Let me tell you what's happened to my generation. They went to college and universities not convinced that God's word was right. And they opened the textbooks of secularism and it's polluted their mind right now. It's going to take a divine move of the Holy Ghost to jar their attention. Whew. My God, you know what we mean? You know what we need miracles today? It's verification that God's power is real. You tell me, you know why we need demons cast out? Number one, because people are demon possessed. Because I could take a skeptic and take one demoniac in front of him and watch that man who's sitting there raving like a maniac, sitting there clothed in his right mind. Show me what you're going to do in your books then. And all the word of philosophy, it'll not touch the word of God. Stand to your feet. I feel the soberness of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, help me. Again, I wonder if the angels marvel that so many of us act as though we don't know or choose to ignore the plain revelation of God's word. I wonder. In the book of James talks about how many of those demons believe. It's not salvational. Question is this morning, do you believe it? Does it matter how you think? It does. So what I'm going to do this morning is before God, and there's times right now I feel like my calling is relevant to charge you in the Holy Ghost and say by the authority of the Holy Ghost, you get to choose what you put in your mind. And what you put in your mind is going to dictate how you live. You've got to make the choice. I'm not revealing anything new to you. God's word has already been written. It's already right. It's already holy. But the question is, I wonder, Brother Lee, 5 years up the road from now, I don't know what's going to take place in this nation. If we'll look around this room, and I trust unless God moves you somewhere or God does some sort of unique thing in your life, ministry-wise or something, I trust all of you will be here. But I trust nobody leaves this church because they thought wrong or they allowed the lies of the enemy to infiltrate their mind and they didn't gird up the loins of their mind, but they gave in to the spirit of the day. You can lose your soul. You can lose your soul. Bow your heads if you would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Ghost, I have done my best this morning in this short amount of time, God, to expound on these verses, God, that gives us direction on how we should think. We are living in a time that our attention is being pulled in so many directions. Men and women are giving in to deception, God, of secularism, rationalism, and the evil mindset of this world and the day. It's subtle. It's dangerous. But God, would there be a man, would there be a woman that would say, I still believe in the unadulterated, inerrant, powerful, holy Word of God, and I will allow it to govern the way that I think. God, I can't do it for anybody. Nobody can do it for me. But every man and woman underneath the sound of my voice must make a choice to think biblically, to think right. God, we know that a man cannot be the man he needs to be unless he has that Bible. And a woman cannot be the woman she needs to be unless she has that word hidden in her heart. We're not here today to question it or be skeptical. We're here to embrace it and trust you. And trust you at your word, Lord. Holy Ghost, convict every heart. God, we want to see lasting change, not fickle resolutions, but lasting changes in lives. You can do it right here at this church. And Holy Ghost, as we go our separate ways, God, I would that this conviction would be upon every heart to guard our minds and help us be what we need to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. How many is going to commit their mind to God's Word? Look, I want you to keep your minds fresh upon the Scriptures tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost in my heart. We're going to finish this. And I want you to have a better year and a better life and be consistent. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.